right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Stay standing then for the opening hymn. Father, it's a joy to be in the Lord's house on this, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, that we can take time from busy schedules to have a day where we can set aside to worship you. Now, Lord, it's easy to come to church, the building, and not worship you. It's easy to sing a song, to open the Bible, to sort of listen, but not worship you. Lord, worship in the Bible is not always associated with music. In fact, most of the time it's not. It's associated with our spirit, our heart before God. We can worship you even now as we pray. We can worship you, Lord, in our fellowship. We can worship you, Lord, in how we are attentive and apply the Bible. We can worship you, Lord, in celebrating the Lord's Supper. And Lord, worship means to lift you high, to exalt you, to glorify you, Lord. So Lord, I pray we've come today to do that. Lord, remove distractions. May we be focused and self-disciplined to focus on the words of the Scriptures, the words of the music based on Scriptures, and then, Lord, the celebrating of the Lord's Supper until you come. We love you, and we thank you for the privilege, the honor to assemble together in such a beautiful building where so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world cannot do that. Lord, we're thankful we're not bound by a building, or we're not bound by anything, Lord. The Word of God has free reign, and we can assemble together, Lord, before you. Thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing as Mike comes.
We're going to turn to 247, the Old Road Cross, but before we do, I just wanted to say, I have always found it a blessing to be up here when we sing a song like the Old Road Cross, when we have the Lord's Supper, because you stand here and you look back there and there's this big old cross and you can't help but meditate on the rugged cross when it's sitting right there as big as life. So I always enjoyed being up here when we're doing that kind of thing. Okay, the old rugged cross, 247, all three stanzas. Thank you.
pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the old rugged cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the hope of heaven for all those that have trusted you as Savior. Lord, we look forward to your soon return, and Lord, it could be today. And Lord, I pray each one that's here, each one that's watching is prepared for that day. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to participate through the local church of assembling together in your name, worshiping you together as a body of Christ, and Lord, giving of our tithes and offerings for the work of the ministry. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last chance to stand once again. We're going to do this a little differently. We're going to sing the first two stanzas. Then we'll read the third stanza. And then we'll sing the fourth and the fifth. I will read the third stanza. You're welcome to read with me. Okay, here we go. Arise, my soul, arise.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my precious blood to bleed. His blood atoned for all our race. His blood atoned for all our race. And sprinkles not the throne of grace.
The third stanza reads, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. I'll give you two and we'll start. One, two. It's the. One, two.
The Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away. The presence of his Son, his Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God.
On the last,
I now am reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry.
You may be seated. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for that. We're going to dismiss our children's church at this time, sixth grade and down to 3 years old with teachers and workers. We've got some who have just moved into new classes and new teachers, and we're thankful for them. So we're going to let them slip out here today. As you pull out a Bible, a copy of the Scriptures, you can use a pew Bible there beside you, in front of you in the pew. If you didn't bring one today, you're welcome to use those there right by the hymnals. Or pull out your own personal copy of the Bible and open to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. If you're not sure of where that book is, that's going to be on page 1,000. Oh, I got the wrong chapter. You're in the 1,600 range, all right? 1,600 range in the pew Bible will get you to 1 Corinthians this morning. All right, praise the Lord. I hope this morning's service already through singing, through the music, has ministered to your heart as it did mine. I love the old hymn. Well, that's an old hymn, 250 years almost, older than that. Charles Wesley wrote that. Boy, just take the words of Arise, My Soul, Arise. When I'm talking about the music, just take the words and you take the, just, you want to, don't do it in the service. And look up the number one, contemporary Christian music right now on the charts, and just compare the words. And a lot of times you'll see a depth in the hymns that are based on the Scriptures and truths, not just on one phrase or a chorus, but all the way through as they're based on the Word of God. Then the music, that's a whole separate issue, all right? So there's more that goes into a song than just the words. It's the music and a lot of other things. And so I appreciate those who have ministered my heart, as well as the song there for my wife and daughters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where you're at. We won't be primarily in chapter 1, but we're going to get to where we're going to go this morning. And I trust the Lord will use this message as the Lord has laid on my heart to prepare for the Lord's Supper. You may have read 1 Corinthians. You may have read 2 Corinthians. You may have studied it. You may have taught it. You may have heard messages on it. If you're not familiar with it, there are two letters written to the Corinthian church from the Apostle Paul, 1 and 2 Corinthians, written to believers. How do we know that? Take a look at verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, there's the author, human author, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes was another believer who was traveling, we believe, with Paul, or at least with Paul. Who's he writing to? Verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's a very specific local church that this letter is addressed to. The church at Corinth. To them which that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We've hit this before, but let's hit it again. If you're saved today, you are a saint. Oh, you're not a saint in the way that the world uses it. You might be a vicious, grumpy grouch. And he says, they're not a saint. Well, in God's eyes, you're a saint, all right? You're a set-apart, sanctified one for His glory. Now, that might not match the dictionary definition. Or it certainly doesn't meet the Catholic definition of a saint, as I had a discussion with someone this week about it. And I said, well, what's a saint? And they said, and I said, well, I'm a saint. It's about, her eyes bulged out.
Well, I never heard that.
I said, well, it's in the Bible.
Well, we don't read the Bible much.
I said, well, you need to read the Bible. I said, because almost every letter in the New Testament, Paul's addressed to saints. It's not dead people, all right? Called to be saints. You're set aside by God when you were saved with all that in every place. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we have this letter from the Apostle Paul, the human author under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to a local assembly of believers who are meeting in Corinth. I don't know where they're meeting. In a house outside, they're meeting, they're saved, they're called. And this letter is written to them. Corinth was a vile city, a wicked city, perhaps the most wicked city in the known world. But there was competition. Athens of Greece, Rome. But you know how bad it was, how immoral, how wicked, how vile with sexual sins? That basically, if you did certain things, people would say, they're a Corinthian. That's how bad it was. You're a Corinthian. No matter where you were. That's what that city was known for, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like today, we still say sodomy for a reason. You are Corinthian. That's how wicked and vile that city was with all known sins to mankind. Can you imagine? Only God could save sinners in that city and start a church. And there in that city, for the glory of God, I have no idea how big it was, in a city of well over 500,000 people, in a very vile, wicked city permeated by the philosophy of Rome and Greek and all the gods and immorality there is, there were believers. Saved,
saints set aside for God, desiring to please him. And we have this letter right now, but guess what? What was that church like? You want to trade? You want to go there today? You want time warps? I wish I was in that church. A lot of people are like, I wish I was in that one. Oh, back in the glory days, that was good. Well, all churches have problems. And in this church, it was no different. There was the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we're not talking about physical appearance, all right? The good, the bad, the ugly about the church at Corinth. If you read the book, it doesn't take you long to find out, but by and large, it was a carnal church. It was a fleshly, worldly church. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. There was much temptation. Most of those folks have been saved out of the world. Sometimes believers struggle with that. It's easy to go back into it. It's easy to pattern yourself after it. There was constant pressure. It was a carnal, worldly church. It was a church with many problems. Please let me know the church that doesn't have any. All right? All churches have problems. You know why? Because look around. All churches have people. And by the way, if you're the only one sitting in here, you could still look around. And you would still see problems. And you wouldn't be looking at the preacher. I have my own problems, all right? It doesn't take, any church has problems. The more people, the more problems. And Corinth was no exception. And so, you know what? Paul had founded this church. You can read about in the book of Acts. Priscilla and Aquila were his helpers. Paul came to this city. You can read about it. And was a tent maker, laboring with his hands. We don't give that enough attention. How difficult and hard that work was. He was there for a year and a half, laboring. Ministering. You think that was easy? Have you ever even meditated on that? What if God wanted you to do a work for him and he plucked you out of Durie and had you go to some city somewhere in the world that never known the name of God, Jesus Christ, never seen a Bible? Wicked and vile and full of tradition and all kind of things that you would just turn your stomach, and it's your duty to win souls to Christ in that city for his honor and glory and to begin a local church. What would you do? Would you even be able to do it? Would you even stay? How long? Do you even know enough of the word? Are you grounded? Or would you even be able to? What would you do? He's like, well, now, again, Paul didn't even have the New Testament. All right? Initially, there were some Jews in the city, but largely this is Gentile Greek world. All right? What are you going to do? Hey, everybody, no internet, no social media, no videos, no going around the bullhorn. We're talking hard everyday work. We're talking walk by foot in the marketplace, one-on-one. Share and preach and teach Jesus Christ and answer their questions and see if someone comes to know Christ and begin to disciple and preach and teach, decide persecution and laughter in the middle of a wicked city and see what, and God uses the Apostle Paul as he uses anybody. And a group of people began to meet together in the church at Corinth, and they were not perfect and they had problems. And they write a letter to Paul. They're asking Paul for some help. They have questions. Do you not have questions? Do you ever ask pastors and seek these? Some people just read books and go on the internet, but hopefully you ask spiritual leaders for things. And hey, what do we do here? We're having some problems. And they write to the Apostle Paul, their spiritual father, to get some advice and to get some help and to answer some questions. And that is the book of 1 Corinthians. You say, well, let's look at a few of them because that's not my point this morning, but we're going to look at one of them. But just so you understand, look at chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. I read an excellent article on that verse. Today it would say this. It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of IBC anonymously, that there are contentions among you. We like to not put our name on things. Preacher, there's someone in the church not doing right. Signed, fellow brother in Christ. Guess what? Chloe mentioned it, and the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says, I hear that there be division and contentions from the house of Chloe. Wow, interesting. We got some fighting and slander and gossip in the church, and I was made aware of it, and it says, get that out in the open. Here we go. All right. Oh, my goodness. That's right. The first part of the letter. All right. How about chapter number 3? Go over to chapter number 3. We must hurry. We don't want to hasten on this. We want to get to the one problem we're going to deal with. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? How would you deal with problems if you're dealing with carnal people, not spiritual? Spiritual, you give them the scriptures, and they say, absolutely, amen, we're going to get that right. But carnal people aren't interested in that. Oh, my goodness. Hey, Paul, we got some problems. You need to help us here a little bit? All right, you're starting to see them a little bit. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Don't be afraid to turn that Bible. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. What would you do if I stood up in the sermon and I started my sermon? It's reported commonly in this church there's open fornication going on. But some of you... He says, it's reported, and it's common, and everybody knows about it. And he said, I'm talking about a church member. Look at the end of that. And such fornication as is not so much as named among... Even the Gentiles, the lost people, don't do it. That one should have his father's wife. Some of you are already, your ears are getting red. We're not even getting the message yet. The Corinthian church is having some problems. There's someone openly in sin and everybody knows about it. Nobody does anything about it. No church discipline. Everybody just avoid. What? And Apostle Paul said, I can't even address you as spiritual because you're carnal. And there's divisions and there's fighting. These little factions, little groups. And they didn't even have phones and social media. Chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What? Believers were suing believers. Two believers because of the fighting. They would take it to the unsaved courts. What? You mean to tell me a Christian is suing a Christian and you're taking your problem to the lost world? What is your problem? That's not usually even addressed today. That's the church in Corinth. We haven't even gotten anything yet. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. All right, there you go. Some of you say, oh, how do we know they wrote a letter? Well, right there you go. You wrote a letter to me. My first six chapters, which there were no chapters, I haven't even gotten any of them yet. I haven't even gotten to what you asked me about. But now we're going to begin addressing some of the questions you had in your letter. Well, what's the first one he answers? Obviously, it has to do with sexual things in marriage. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's pretty basic, but that's still good today, isn't it? Is it a sin to touch a woman? It's good not to, though. And this is really referring in a sexual way if you're not married. Paul is addressing problems, and it doesn't mean all these problems were evil. They had some legitimate questions that they were not sure about because this is, by and large, first century new believers. No one was saved before them, saved out of a wicked lifestyle. And Paul got some questions about this. Marriage, divorce, sex, and things. Could you help us a little bit? So Paul begins to address it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching, anytime he says now, he's moving on to a new subject. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. We had another question, Paul. We got another problem in the church. You got this group over here that says, no, if you're saved, you shouldn't even have anything to do with meat offered to idols. But then we got another group that says, look, with the idols, this is not an idol. It's not real, so what does it matter? It's meat. We got this division, so we're going to deal with this. And you see that a lot through some of those churches. So are you getting the flavor of the book? Some of you read the Bible, perhaps, and it's just dead. But through the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, it should come alive. And through some self-discipline, a little hard work and gumption, the Bible will become alive to you as you begin to understand what is going on. So Paul is addressing some problems. Most of the time, people would argue, well, who do you think you are anyways, Paul? Right? You ask somebody a question, they give you an answer, and then they don't like it. You ask the preacher, well, who's he think you came to me. Right? You want me there for funerals? You want me there for weddings? You want me there for in the hospital? I know everything about all that stuff, but you ask me a question, I give you about, I don't agree with that. What does he know? Okay. And Paul has to deal with that. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He's not bragging, but half the time they would say, well, you're nothing. You weren't one of the 12. You're not proud. I am an apostle. I did not make myself an apostle. I did not take a class online to get an apostleship. My friends did not give me an apostleship. I did not get an honorary apostleship. The Lord Jesus Christ made me an apostle. And I have apostolic authority. And he called me. So that's why this is so. And I'm speaking for the Lord. You'll see that if you read the epistles again and again and again and again. And now we come to the chapter we want to arrive at, chapter 11. Chapter number 11. And this should not shock you unless you just don't read your Bible much. What does he have to deal with in chapters 12, 13, and 14? We've did a whole series on this. The abuse of spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues. The church at Corinth was exceedingly proud, and everybody was bragging about their gifts and who has more and who's better. And it was probably a lot of stuff going on in the church, like you see in a lot of, and he's having to deal with spiritual gifts and the purpose of spiritual gifts and this and that, and what the point is, and all of this stuff. And in the middle of that is the chapter we often use out of context, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And he's using that with spiritual gifts. And praise God, he ends on a high in chapter 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Woo, you know. Paul's having a deal. As my dad used to say, in 40 years in car business and 25 years of having his own business and employees, some of you know that, Joe back there, every day is putting out fires. I said, Dad, how was work today? All I did was put out fires. Monday is putting out fires. All right, all the people who complain about cars and insurance and motors and the workers, and you got just put out fires all day. Apostle Paul, the father of many churches, puts out a lot of fires. Now, a lot of these questions are good questions and need answers, and Paul is addressing them as an apostle. And praise God, you read the second letter to the Corinthians, which I hope you will, you'll find out if some of these were solved. Did they do anything? Did this man get right with God that was open fornication? Praise God, yes. Did they do church discipline? Praise God, yes. And so don't just read 1 Corinthians. But we get to 1 Corinthians 11. And there's another problem that Paul would like to address, and I'd like to address that today. Not because we have a problem necessarily, because it ties in with the Lord's Supper. The very thing we're going to be observing here in a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11, we go down to verse 17. I'd like you to read along with me. You read silently as I read it. I'm going to read the entire portion, then we're going to pray. Why is Paul having to address this? I thought the Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, communion is a good thing. What possible way was there abusing it? What's going on here? What does the church need to understand? Perhaps you're here today because it's the Lord's Supper. There are many who come, not necessarily this church, we've been in many churches that sometimes will only come if it's the Lord's Supper, out of a duty or out of like, well, I need to do that, that's an important thing. And maybe you're here for that reason. Maybe you're here today, didn't even know it's communion, that's fine. Maybe you have a wrong view of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you don't really truly understand it, though you may have done it and participated for years. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Let us make sure we're not doing what the Corinthian church was doing. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, there's another now. We're going to deal with another topic. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. I like those words. All right, what we're about to get into here, I'm not praising you. There's not anything here that is going to be worth praising, so hold on. That ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, verse 18, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Don't you like those nice words? By the way, that's the beginning of the Lord's Supper. There can be no true fellowship of the Lord if there be divisions among you. I don't care if you sit on the other side of the aisle, the other side of the road, other side of the pew, other side of the building. If there's divisions among brethren, you are already misusing the Lord's Supper. Have you gossiped, slandered, talked about anybody without them being there in any way? Had a crossword, unkind thing, untruthful thing to say to any person at any time? That's division. That's slander. Have you taken a side? Have you done what the Bible says and go to that person if there's an issue? Is there any division, any anger, any bitterness, any brothers against brothers, sisters against sisters, moms against children, children against siblings? Anybody? Church member against church member? You can participate in the Lord's Supper for 25, 50 years, and it's empty and wasted before God. Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you. I know it and you know it and I believe it. Let's deal with that first, because you shouldn't even be partaking of that. Verse 19, for there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest or revealed among you. Now, verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. We'll deal with this. What's going on here in the church? What? Paul likes to say that. Are you kidding me? Would be the way to put it in the vernacular. What? No, you're not. You're going to see that again and again in the book. I can't believe you are believers. This isn't talking about lost people. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about God's people. You have clearly been taught this. I was with you a year and a half. We covered this again and again. It is clear what the scripture says. We gave guidance and you know what to do. I cannot believe that you are doing this and you have strayed. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And if you don't know Apostle Paul, no judging if you don't read his letters and know him, because you'll just read a few little parts and think, oh, he's mean, he's harsh. But you don't have any idea then, so you can't comment on that. All right? You read everything, you'll know exactly what's going on here. As a father loveth his children. Are you as spiritually strong as Paul, who said, you can basically take my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life if my brethren, the Jews, were saved? I long for them to be saved. He said, oh, I have the care of all the churches. The more I love, the less I be loved. I cannot praise you in this area. I would love to praise you, but now's the time for chastening. What? Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, when also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, we're not quite done yet. Notice this is startling to some people, but this is still Bible truth. Now, don't misapply this. Verse 30, for this cause, now he's dealing one thing, the Lord's Supper. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. You, the local body of the Corinthian church. Now be careful, we'll explain this. Every time we're sick, and no, but many are for this reason. And many sleep. Believers have died a premature death. God has taken them. This is pretty important. The Lord's Supper. Many believers are weak and sickly as God is chastening them. Some have even died. God has removed them. They're saved. God has had to remove them for the very reason of what we're talking about. We better pay attention. What? Verse 31. Why should we pay attention? For if we would judge ourselves, by the way, judging is biblical. We're to judge ourselves, self-judgment. Oh, God, examine ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, I pray now in these next few moments as we look at this passage and prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding from your Spirit. Lord, open up the words of the Bible right now that we would understand this and apply it to each one of us. Lord, for this is very, very important. And I pray that you give me wisdom as I speak. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go fairly quickly here, but I'm going to examine just a couple truths concerning the Lord's Supper from this passage. If you're taking notes, I'll do your best here, but I'm going to go pretty quick here. What are some truths we glean from this portion of 1 Corinthians 11? Truth number one, we see that believers are to assemble together on a regular basis. Believers, Christians, are to assemble together on a regular basis. How many times? It said five times. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, verse 34. When you come together, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. That is coming together and assembling for a particular purpose as a local body of believers. Believers are to assemble. The very word church, ecclesia, is the number one word used in the New Testament. It means a called out, saints. You're separated from the lost humanity. You are saved and separated to God. He has put His Spirit within you. You're now His. You're in His family. You're a called out assembly of believers. The church, the local church. We see that often. Our time will not allow us to go back to the book of Acts. The very beginning of the church, it says they began what? To assemble. They were in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Very likely that the early church met every day. Very likely. Probably in the evening after most were working. Most of these would have been, now again, the early church at the beginning would have been Jewish only. Then Gentiles, largely, all right? And so it's very likely, hey, we are to assemble together. We see that very much here constantly. Look at first, you could go back here. We talked about this. I did a Sunday school lesson a few weeks back on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. The first day of the week. You'll see that there in the book of Acts, Acts 16 with Paul, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians. In fact, you're in 1 Corinthians. Just go a few pages to your right. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Look at the first two verses. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning, there's another now, right? Every time he's answering questions. They had a little question about offerings. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. That's not giving indulgences and money for dead people. Concerning the collection. The local church for when you collect the money. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that's when the church meets, especially met, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul is addressing a lot of questions that they had. It's normal. This is a first century new church. We're looking back over a millennium of churches, and maybe many of you have godly heritage, not everybody. And it may seem like second nature, but for a brand new believer has no, that's why discipleship, right? You get somebody who's just been born again, they're not going to understand about a lot of stuff. They have to be taught from the scriptures. They got to be discipled by a seasoned believer. Believers are to assemble together on a regular basis. That would be in person, in the body, if at all possible, unless sickness or health or something takes you away from that. Absolutely. We see it all through the scriptures. Number two truth we see from this passage. Believers are to observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis through their local church. Believers, those that are saved, are to observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis through their local church. Absolutely, you see that right here in the chapter. This is a letter written to a local church from the Apostle Paul. Believers are to come together on a regular basis. They are to assemble when their church meets together. They're not to forsake that assembling. One of the signs of the end times of Christendom, tie in the book of Jude, is that many professing and many even believers will fall away and depart from the faith or just not come as much. Very casual, they'll forsake the assembling. All right? Whereas what is we need is the last times and the perilous times are here. We need to be together. We need to be in truth. We need to be encouraging and challenging and serving one another. We're to observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis through the church. I don't believe it's proper to observe the Lord's Supper on your own or your family or your way somewhere else or anything. I think it's through the local church. I think we see that right here. All right? Doesn't mean everybody that does that knows, you know, is doing it in sin. But I think clear teaching is here's when you come together, you're to do it through the local church here. You say, well, how's that implied? Number one, I think you see membership is implied. All right? Now, who's supposed to, is everybody that walks in the church supposed to come and participate? Well, number one, it's for believers. How do we know? Do we have every usher ask every person, every visitor, are you a believer, get your testimony? No. I mean, can you do that every single time? Obviously here we practice what would be open or communion, meaning you do not have to be a member of this church. You do need to be a member of God's family. Many churches do require membership of the local church, and I understand why. They're not wrong for doing that. Members need to be saved and baptized, all right? Many preachers saved and baptized because baptism is the first step of obedience. And so if you're going to follow the Lord, you need to be baptized and show that you're identified with Him. And then in order to ensure that we don't have folks that are just participating and not even knowing what they're doing or being fooled. A lot of churches, it is saved, baptized members of the church. And it's not wrong for a church to do that. Churches have liberty in certain areas. Churches are never told in the Bible when you must do the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say every Sunday, every week, and once a year. A church has liberty to do that. This church, we do it once a month on a Sunday morning. But I want you to know, you say, well, who's Paul think he is and how does he can give this? Did you see the wording in verse 23? We're back in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Because many would say, who does Paul think he is? He was not one of the 12 disciples. Were you in the upper room when the Lord did this? No. How do you know then? Did you just make this up? Is this man-made? Maybe you're just doing this to get followers. You weren't there. How do you even know what the Lord said? Okay, maybe you talked to Peter, maybe you talked to John, but who do you think you are? He lets you know, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. That word received, we've looked at that a lot in the book of Jude. It has been entrusted to me. It has been given to me. I have received it of the Lord. And notice, I did not just receive it to keep it to myself as an apostle. I've received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I was given it from the Lord. He committed it to my trust as an apostle because I wasn't even saved when it started. I wasn't a believer when Christ instituted this right before he was crucified. The Lord revealed this and he shared it and he entrusted it to me as the leader of the church and the apostle. And now I am delivering it to you as a shepherd, in a way, as an apostle. I'm giving it to you. And I'm giving it to you. You say, well, I don't know about that. Go to the beginning of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verses 1 and 2. We have looked at this a lot on Sunday nights. I hope this isn't new to you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Oh, how many times, God's really been teaching me that. It's amazing the more you study that. How many times it says the traditions, the ordinances, the faith, the doctrine. That is all the body of truth that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul from the Lord for the church, for our churches today. It was given to him. When he says that, that's what he's talking about. I have delivered unto you the ordinances that were given to me. I have given unto you the tradition. Not talking about man's traditions, the sound biblical teaching. I'm going to give it to you. I'm entrusting it to you. It's for you, believers. You're to keep the faith. And part of that is the teachings of the Lord's Supper. And he's saying here, the Lord's Supper has nothing to do with salvation as far as saving a person. It has anything to do with you keeping you saved or getting you in heaven. The Lord's Supper has nothing to do with a second blessing or you participating in it and getting an extra dose of God's grace. Or by participating in this, it gives you something for the week. No, that has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It was delivered to the Apostle Paul, and he is teaching the church here, because they're not doing it correctly, what God has given to him, and he's entrusting it to them. And to pass it on, and why we as a local church here believe that God gave the church two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, both for believers, nothing in any way to do with salvation or heaven. Not to be done, well, I just go to church on the day of communion because that's a really, really big, big, important thing, and I've got to do that, and I feel guilty. Now you don't understand the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 24, 25 that Paul delivered unto them that the Lord said. The Lord said, because Paul wasn't there, this do in remembrance of me, this do as often, verse 25, as often as you drink it. There was no set doctrine on when, or it would have been told. As often as ye do it. So that means it is to be done on a regular basis through the local church, as determined by the local church, on a regular basis for the particular purpose of what is given here. Number three, well, what is the purpose of this? Well, let's talk about what's not the purpose. And this is what he was dealing with here. Now, we have to understand a little bit of the times. The early church, as far as we can gather from the Bible, it appears, especially in these Gentile cities, most of these people were Gentiles. Many of them were slaves, folks. Many were slaves, saved, and worked for masters. So they likely would gather at night. Remember back in Acts 20? Remember when Paul came to stop by and visit, and it was the first day of the week, and Paul preached a long time? By the way, go back and examine that chapter, folks. All right, if you want to, you know, get past. I know I try my best to preach shorter and shorter, but Go back to Acts 2. It says three different times Paul was much speaking, preached long. I know we use that as a joke sometimes, but you go back and look at that. They were there for hours. It was the first day of the week. They had met together. Eutychus fell asleep. Probably worked all day. They came. Their services lasted for several hours. Paul's preaching and teaching a long time. In fact, when he goes down and raises them from the dead, it says he goes back to preaching and teaching. Most of our churches, we'd be done. Someone passes out. Whoa, boom, ambulances are here. We're out of here. All right? Okay, good. Everybody, we're back here. Point two, all right? And we'd have a rebellion, all right? The early church wasn't concerned about time necessarily. It wasn't like, whoa, I got to get out of here. Let's do our duty. Get to the Lord's Supper. There was abuse going on here. The early church, it looks like it appears that they met on a regular basis, daily or weekly, and every time they met, they had what we would call a church fellowship dinner on the grounds. How long would you last in that church, ladies? That's a lot of cooking, all right? It appears that maybe they met together, and because they met together for a long period of time on one day, because they were working the rest of the week, they would meet together for an extended, not just a little short service, perhaps for the entire day or half of the day, and so a meal would be involved. And they would eat meals, and they would bring food, but it appears that they also maybe celebrated the Lord's Supper every time, it looks like. And we can't necessarily fault them. There's no command given to do that, but just think about it. If the disciples in the early church in Acts 2, what happened? There was a Passover meal. That's a couple hours. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, so maybe we need to do that. And so perhaps the early church began to meet all the time, and every time they did it, they had a meal, and they also tacked on it right at the end of it. They would tack on the Lord's Supper. But one of the problems was they were abusing it in the Corinthian church. People were bringing lots of food and stuff, but there were a lot of people who were poor. Some of the people were rich. And some of the people came in with no food. Some people came late. There was no food. So when it came time to the Lord's Supper, they would have been using actual loaves of bread probably, fruit of the vine. They were hungry people. People were hungry. And so they were just using this as eating and drinking. It was their time to eat and to drink. And sometimes the people that had a lot wouldn't share with the other people. And there were divisions. And Paul's saying the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to satisfy your hunger or thirst. Now I know we could laugh and say, that's not satisfying my hunger and thirst. Certainly not the teen boys, all right? Believe me, I don't eat this to satisfy, all right? But again, these are symbols, but likely it would have been a loaf of bread broken or passed around it was not, you don't do this to satisfy your hunger or thirst. This is not done to be showy. This is not done like, oh yeah, everybody, before we leave quick, oh yeah, everybody, get your food. By the way, we've got to do this. It was sort of turning into and by the way, I think you could see, again, I'm not faulting churches that might do this. I think there are a few that do, but it would be a challenge. It would be a challenge for me to have the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. It's not wrong, but it would be a challenge in all of us to discipline ourselves that it not become ritual, right? Just like a lot of things. You do it again and again, it just becomes ritual. It becomes ritual, all right? And we just do it out of duty or we do it. So the Lord's Supper, as often as ye do it. And Paul says, if you're hungry and you're thirsty, you need to eat at home. Didn't he say that pretty plainly? Take care of that at home. Go out to eat. This is not the purpose of this, all right? Absolutely not. It's also not a purpose to satisfy a religious duty or habit. Or to check off a month, okay, good, we're here for, can't miss that, we got to do that, and we're good the rest. No. It's not just, I got to get this done. This is really, really, really special, extra special. No, it is special, but I'm glad I did that. Now, it's okay to miss everything else. The other services are making, but I don't want to miss this one. That was not the purpose either. Look at verse 29. I think this deals with this. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it really mean? To eat unworthily and not discern the Lord's body. It means to not truly understand and cherish the Lord's Supper. To not truly understand why the Lord imparted this. A truth God pointed out to me as I was studying for this, I'd never seen this before, and I appreciate it. I was reading, and he said, how important this must have been that the Lord Jesus himself revealed it to the Apostle Paul. To give it to the church. Whoa. The Lord Jesus himself in glory had already died and resurrected. It must have been so vitally important that by special revelation, he appeared to Paul to give him guidance and instruction on the Lord's Supper for the church. That right there should sober us up. That is vitally important for the Lord to have done that. He said, Paul, I'm giving it to you, and I want you to deliver it to the body of Christ, the church. Whoa. That's pretty amazing. Time will not allow us. How many times Paul says that? I received it by revelation. It's not mine. The Lord, and by the way, lest you think Paul was bragging, that was a big weight to carry. If God appeared to you and gave you special revelation all the time, would you have a big head? Why do you think Paul had a thorn in the flesh? To keep himself humble, because, whoa, I mean, he was taken to the third heaven, he said. He wasn't even allowed to speak about it. Whoa, I mean, God's given me all this. Lord, I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know if I can be in charge. It's a lot to give to people. I've got to be sound and true. Absolutely. The Lord delivered it to me, and I am giving it to you. And I'm writing to this local church that was not using it properly. Wow. How do we apply that? It was our memory verse the previous month, the one that was long. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You might have trouble saying that one. All right, the basic gist is, right, when I came unto you, when you heard us speak, right, I'm giving a general version, you did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's what Paul's saying. I know it was a lot for you. You might have just been like, well, it's just him saying stuff. It's just him up there. He's just some guy. He says, I praise you, Thessalonian church. When you heard the ordinances, when you heard what I delivered unto you, you took it as the word of God, not as the word of men. You received it. No, notice, they received it. I gave it to you, and you took it in and received it as the word of truth, and you knew that it would effectually work in you to them that believe. That's what Paul's talking about. I'm giving it to you. I'm just a man like you are. I'm fallible. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. I persecuted the church and wasted it, and I can't believe God's using me. But I take very sacred what he's given me. He has given me the ordinances and the things to keep, and I am giving them to you, and I'm entrusting them to you. This is truth, and we need to do that. What's our purpose? And we're finished. Our time is up, but there are four purposes, I believe, given here in this little passage. Number one, it says the Lord's Supper is to be done in remembrance. In remembrance. Sometimes that's why I do sometimes put it at the end of a service, so our hearts and minds can be thinking on the Lord's Supper the whole time if God lays my heart. We don't just enter into it like song time, offering, okay, let's do the Lord's Supper. Nothing wrong with that. But it's sometimes, people are coming in all different ways. Their mind's distracted. You're not even thinking about the Lord's Supper. You maybe didn't even sing the words of the song. Your mind's on your child who was fussy. You're thinking about lunch today. You're thinking about Labor Day. You're thinking about work. I mean, the mind is everywhere. He says we must fight against that. This is the Lord's Supper. It's so important. The Lord personally revealed it to the Apostle Paul and gave it to the church. And the Lord, he didn't institute a lot of things to be done on a regular basis, but here's one of them. Assemble together regularly, and as often as you do this, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. The idea there is you must cherish my memory. Just like some of you, you have pictures that you cherish of your loved ones, your mom, your dad, your grandparent. You look at them often. You cherish the memory of that loved one, that son, that daughter, so you will never forget them. That's what the Lord is saying. Every time you do this, it should be like looking at the cherished picture of a beloved person no longer with you. You need to do this and cherish me, the cross. Never forget it. In remembrance of me. Do you do that when you participate? Where's your mind? Where is it? Is it duty? Is it habit? Is it clock watching? Is it what's next on the agenda? In remembrance of me. Number two, it's to show the Lord's death till he come, it says. Show the Lord's death till he come. That's in verse number 26. That's pretty powerful. Guess what that word show means? It's an old spelling. We spell S-H-O-W, but that's not the same meaning. The word show is the same word form as preach, proclaim. What? Every time you participate in this properly, you are preaching the gospel. There are people sometimes that are in attendance that are not saved. They are watching. There are people that are not participating that may not be believers. Every time you do this, you show, you preach and proclaim. What do you mean you preach? You preach that salvation is only through the blood. You preach it's through Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross. You're preaching it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You are preaching that it was necessary for Christ to die. He was not a martyr for some religious cause. He was the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, who gave Himself on the cross and shed His blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And when you partake of this, you are preaching that. There, you're saying, I agree wholeheartedly. Praise God for that. I believe it. That's what it says. You show the Lord's death till He comes. I like one preacher said, the world doesn't need sacraments, they need a Savior. Not a sacrament, but a Savior. Christ came to die for sinners, and when I partake of this, I am agreeing and showing that to everybody. By the way, it's not the intention then for His people to never partake of it. Well, you know, I'm not. It never says I'm not unworthy, as in none of us are worthy. Unworthily. None of us are worthy of Christ's sacrifice. None of us are worthy. It says unworthily. It means I'm just jumping into it without any thought. It's vanity. I'm just doing it because it's time to do it. It's once a month. I haven't thought about it. I've got division. I've got strife. I've watched garbage movies. My mind's full of wicked music. I've read books that have curse words. I've just watched sexual scenes. I've been arguing and fighting with my spouse. I've got said mean things about all kind of people. And I come to church. Oh, it's communion. Here we go. Whoop, good to go. No. Appears in the Corinthian church, there was a lot of that was going on. He said, many of you are sick and weakly. What? Now, again, don't misapply. Every time you're sick and weakly, every time you... But many were. God, as a father, had chastened them. He had chastened them as a father. So that what would happen, their continual sickness and weakness would cause them to say, something must be wrong. I've got to examine myself. What if this is of the Lord? Why is this happening? Come on, let's be honest. Most of the time when we're in perfect health and everything's going good and the bank account's full, we don't think a lot about God. We're good to go. Boy, we get a financial crisis, we get in a car accident, we get some major health things, we get some life-threatening news. All right, Lord. And the Lord chastens those He loves. And if He has to chasten people that you're weak and sickly and everything, He's trying to get your attention. And He says there are some people who He never got their attention. And the Lord had to, that's so sad, had to snuff out their life. Because of the cause of Christ or their testimony. Oh, they went to heaven. It wasn't a matter of that, but they were worthless for Christ. They had abused it so much. That's pretty important, don't you think? The Lord's Supper. He personally revealed Himself to Paul for the church, and He has even chastened people over this very instance. Now, again, some people hear that kind of preaching, and then they get ready to take communion. You're like, oh, nobody can do it then. That is not the purpose of that. As we finish up, what is the purpose? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. But let a man examine himself. Judge yourself. Don't let the Lord have to judge you. You judge yourself. Are you right with God? Are you saved? Are you in God's family? Have you trusted in Christ through the blood? Are you walking with Him? Are there known sins? Are you faking it? Judge yourself. Examine yourself, it says. You need to do that. Why? Because it's very important, and it's God's will that you participate. Not, well, I can never know my motives, and I never know my heart, so every time we do this, just to be safe, I'm not going to participate. That, I think, also is abusing it unworthily. That is not God's intent. How do we know that? The same verse. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. That saying, that is the desire of God. It is the desire and wishes of God that you participate with Him, is what He's saying. You're not commanded to. As a child of God, if you say, I'm never going to do it, you're still going to heaven. But it's God saying, I desire for you. I want you to. That's why it's called communion. I want you to fellowship with me. I want you to remember. I want you to participate in this. Please. You don't have to. You say, oh, I'm never going to do it. But that, so let him eat and drink with a proper frame of mind, thinking and rejoicing over what Christ did, remembering His death, believing in it, preaching it, if you would, with your life, rejoicing that He saved a sinner like you and me. He saved me. Oh, God. And I long to do this, and I will. And therefore, we have the two elements. We have the bread and the cup. The bread signifying Christ's broken body. Many say, well, that's His real body you're partaking. Many of you from the Catholic background or Lutheran or some of those. That's pretty silly, right? I mean, when Christ instituted it, what was He? He was in His body. He was standing there in body, passing out. This is my body. Right here's his body. It wouldn't mean, it's nothing more than symbolic. It's showing this bread, unleavened, pure unleavened bread, leaven always a picture of sin, representing the sinless, perfect body of Christ that's going to be beaten and broken and battered and broken for you. Eat, take, eat in remembrance of me. Then the cup would have probably been passed around. The fruit of the vine, never called wine in Scripture. It was unleavened, same thing. Unleavened bread, unleavened fruit of the vine. That would have been hypocrisy for Christ to have had fermented wine and unleavened bread. It was always all unleavened. Always sinless and perfect, the perfect, pure blood of Christ from the fruit of the vine. This is my blood shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. What are you showing when you do this? You are saying this: I am a child of God. I have been saved and I can participate in this as God's family. I have examined myself and I'm where God wants me to be. I have no guilt, no one. Doesn't mean you're perfect and you want, but no, I'm clean before the Lord. I prepared for this. I knew it was coming up today. It's the first Sunday. I was ready for this. It wasn't just, it's communion day. I didn't think about that. I know when it's coming. I have an opportunity to examine myself, and I have a chance when I participate in this to show openly, not that I'm bragging, look at me, woo. I believe this with all of my heart, and when I participate in this, I know it's of the blood. And I'm one who was saved, and I openly declare it, and I am so grateful that he saved me, a sinner, and that I can participate in this and have fellowship with the Lord till he comes. Till he comes. Till he comes. And this was delivered to the church to do as often as you do it, till I come. Till I come. Till I come in the church age. And when he comes, we will no longer do this, because we will walk by sight, not faith. And we will see him as he is, the Lord's Supper. Are you in the family? Are you saved? You have a testimony of trusting Christ and nothing else. Are you right with God? We're going to have a brief time of examination. Our actual receiving of the elements is going to be pretty short and simple, because I pretty much preached what sometimes I often will say. We're going to have just a moment or two of silence, a minute or two of silence, a time of self-examination. If during this time his heads are bowed and eyes are closed, or if you want to meditate or read the Scriptures, that you're welcome to do so. If you need to come to the altar, get some things right, slip by the pew, get on your knees, now's the time to do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You don't have to have your eyes closed necessarily. You want to put your head down and meditate on the Lord, that's fine. If the Lord has showed you something, the Holy Spirit of God, are there divisions among you? Husbands, wives, are you right with each other? You may be sitting beside each other, but you're not right. Moms and dads, are you right with your children? Children, teens, are you right with mom and dad? Siblings, are you right with one another? Church members, are you right with one another? Are there any divisions, any slander, any bitterness? Anything the Lord would accuse you of right now today? And say, you partook of that, and I pointed this out in your life, and you did not get it right. That is partaking unworthily. You knew about this. I pricked your heart, but you would not get up and slip across the room and tap that person on the shoulder. You cared more about yourself. Are you here today, and maybe you participated every time, but you're not even really born again? Maybe the Holy Spirit convicted you. You need to be saved. Maybe you just sort of look at it as a sacrament, an extra blessing, something on a path to God that you need to do. That's not it at all. The Lord's Supper is for believers and believers only. Those that have already been born again and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God's worked in your heart in any area. If there's something you need to get that right with God, you can do it quietly. You can kneel by the pew. You can slip to the front. You can go to a brother or sister. Just a second, we're going to have the men come and distribute. Amen. I'm going to read just from Mark 14, the very first time the Lord instituted this. He was in the upper room with his disciples. I believe the Scripture teaches that Judas had departed. Judas never knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally for salvation. And so with the 11, the Bible says, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. I'm going to ask Nathan if he could to just say a word of thanks. I want to ask you to do something after we pray that we don't normally do. Maybe you do, but I'd like you to break it. before you put it in. There's nothing spiritual there, but the Bible says that Christ took the bread and broke it. So at least for today, maybe to break it, signifying his body there, and then eat it and rejoice in what the Lord did for us on the cross.
Hey, Father, we thank you for this time of remembrance that we can have. We thank you that we can partake. Lord, we do thank you for the broken body that you gave for us. Lord, we can't imagine everything that you went through, but you gave it willingly, you came knowingly, and you gave it for us. Lord, we pray, thank you for that, and we thank you that we can remember this now. We pray that we would remember it always. In your name, amen.
Amen. Take, eat, this is my body. Then the Bible reads, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Mike, if you could ask the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the love that you showed to us in the giving of the blood of your Son to save us from our sins. We pray, Lord, that as we celebrate the gift of salvation, Lord, that you would help us to meditate on all that you have done for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This do in remembrance of me.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I thought we sing it last
month. By special request, we'll sing the last stanza a cappella. Here we go. It should be familiar.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.